while since Missy sung that song. I appreciate and love that song. And I love to hear her sing it. Appreciate Missy and continue to be in prayer for her. How great thou art. Aren't you glad we serve a great God? And so good to have Brother Stewart with us again tonight. Brother Stewart, come on and preach to us. Is there handouts tonight? No? Huh?
You got to amplify it. When we started the church in Arlington, we were in a little building, had a microphone on. And I had some people say to me, "Why are you using a microphone in a small building like this?" And I said, "Well, I have a very quiet, soft, weak voice, and it really does help project it." And no, I told her we record the sermons actually because people can't believe I said what I said. But anyway, Isaiah 35. It's a misunderstanding to really say, if you want to couch it right, that the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. You kind of get this picture, they're just walking around and just doing what they want to do, and God says, "Can't do this, can't do that, you just stay where you are." No, they followed. They followed the cloud. They followed the cloud by day. And of course, at night, there was that fire. It turned into a fiery pillar. When that cloud would pick up and move, they would get ready to move and get all packed up, and away they go. They did it decently and in order. It was very organized. If you go back and read, especially in Numbers, you'll see just how organized it was. The tribes camped according to designations in relation to the tabernacle. Three here, three here, three here, and three here. And we've been talking about four Gospels and how God over and over and over emphasizes that fourfold revelation of the Messiah, the fourfold revelation of His Son, God in the flesh. Matthew presents Him as the Messiah. He's writing to the Jews, the lion. Mark presents Him to the Roman mindset. It appeals to the Roman mindset as the ox, the servant, king of kings, servant of servants. Luke presents Him as perfect man, and John as God. Well, the Bible tells us that these 12 tribes had banners. We're not told exactly in the Bible what was on these banners, but we're told there were 12 tribes with 12 banners. And what has come down through the Jewish traditions and what they claim happened and what they claim was that the lead tribe, we know there were lead tribes. One of the lead tribes obviously was Judah facing the east. The sun rose on the east, picture of Messiah coming through the line of Judah. None of that's by accident. Amazing emphasis how the sun coming up in the morning is a picture of Christ coming in His glory. And Reuben was the other lead tribe of the three, and Ephraim, and Dan. And they tell us that on Judah's banner was a lion symbol. And they tell us that on Reuben's was the symbol of a man, and on Ephraim the symbol of an ox, and on Dan the symbol of an eagle. Isn't that amazing? There it is again. That fourfold witness. And so again, as we said here tonight, and just look at our Bibles, the way it is put together, 40 different men writing over a 1,500-year time period from different walks of life, never contradicted themselves. They wrote within the banks of that river we were talking about. J. Frank Norris used to say, if you find a contradiction in the Bible, you're the contradiction. It's amazing. Sometimes you think there's a contradiction, you study, you cross-reference, and all of a sudden it surfaces, and you go, oh, wow, there's something there that I didn't realize. It's fun to dig in and see things. And if God doesn't want us to study, then why did He give us so much? I mean, who's supposed to study it? You say, well, that's what these professors are for, these seminaries. No, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And the church isn't the preacher. It's exciting when some of you really seriously study and dig in your Bible and get into it. That's what it's supposed to be. Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus. Not to the pastor, to the church at Ephesus. To everybody. Sometimes you start teaching the great truths in Ephesians, the great truths in Galatians, and you get into some theology, some serious doctrine. People go, oh boy, I don't know if I can handle this. That was written to churches. Amen? Don't sell yourself short. It's an insult to your intelligence to throw you brain candy all the time. Amen? We're not here to entertain. We're here to feed the Word of God. This is the green grass that your new nature, your lamb-like nature, your sheep nature really wants. Look at Isaiah 35, and let's look at this. I told you you could go home and read this, and again, the time factor, but it pulls us back into what we're talking about. We're going to pick right up on these miracles, and I want you to look at the wording here. I'm going to give you a saying I heard years ago in school. The first time I heard it, it just resonated. It just, wow, I thought that was good. I had been taught enough. My dad traveled on the highway as a traveling salesman in the early 50s, reading the Bible from Genesis to Revelation using Gideon Bibles, motel room to motel room. He finally ended up getting saved. And a Jewish believer, a Jewish Christian, used to meet with him a couple times a month, per se, in Kansas City. And would have a Bible study with him and taught him to love and appreciate the Old Testament. And the pastor he was under also used a lot of Old and New Testament preaching. And so I grew up with my dad imparting that awareness unto me and being exposed to that. And when I came off to Bible school, I heard certain sayings that just lit up that concept. I got excited. I don't even remember the instructor now, but I just remember hearing it several times. The outward and the physical and the temporal of the Old Testament picture the inward and the spiritual and the permanent of the New Testament. Now look at Isaiah 35 and realize these miracles really happen. They happen just like the Bible says they happen. And I told you that one of the reasons for the miracles was to be an illustration, to be an object lesson. This is so obvious and it's so clear. You hear preachers use it all the time, and they're proper in using it. Look at verse number 4 of Isaiah 35. I told you the Old Testament said Messiah would do certain kind of miracles. Well, here's a passage that talks about that. Look at verse 4, Isaiah 35. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Now realize when Jesus came the first time, God knew that the Jews were going to reject him. But he still came and he officially offered the kingdom on his terms. So they had to meet the inward qualification, salvation, repentance, salvation, to get the outward manifestation. But Jesus offered them the kingdom and they rejected it. But if they would have accepted the kingdom, they would have gotten all these things we're reading here. There would not have been a church age. Now God knew all this was going to happen and he still had to officially offer it. But look at verse number 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Just think what it would have been like to walk up to Fanny Crosby and say, okay, now close your eyes. Fanny Crosby was a great songwriter who, as a very young child, was not treated properly by a medical person, a nurse, and caused her to have blindness. And rather than getting bitter, she got better. And she was excited. They said to her one day, you've heard the story, I'm sure, you know, we looked at your eyesight back or whatever, so forth. She said, no, let me tell you, so I've learned to live with it. I've learned to accept it from God. I can see better than you can see with your eyes in a lot of ways. And she said, the first face that I'll see will be the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. But just imagine if you could have healed her eyes just like that. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart. Now let's just stop here for a second before we pray and get into this. There are people in the Bible that are healed. The apostles operating under the power of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts, showing that Jesus was still at work. After Jesus ascended, he was still at work through the Spirit, through the churches, through the apostles, etc. People were healed that were crippled from their mother's womb. Now think about that a minute. Crippled from their mother's womb. They had never walked. They had grown up into adulthood. They had never developed those muscles, the nerve communications, nothing. And when they were healed, they jumped up and down. They leapt up and down. They jumped. That is a miracle. I mean, it'd be one thing, as I told you the other day, you heal somebody and they're able to go, whoa, we help them out, and that would be fantastic. We'd say, well, you got the muscles have got to get coordinated. And the brain's got to create that communication. One of the reasons a baby does this, because that's what's happening. A baby's learning, the brain's getting wired, and the muscles all getting coordinated. These people had never walked. He heals them, and they can jump up and down. That's just absolutely amazing. A while back, I went and visited a guy who's a gymnast. He's got a big, huge trampoline. I used to jump up and down on trampoline like crazy. Built like a thermometer, go up and down, come down, a little bigger thermometer now. But anyway, I got on there, and boy, it's been a while. The old knees and ankles and the coordination just wasn't there anymore. I felt like jello on there, you know. After a while, I got to where I jumped pretty good, about 18 inches up in the air and about 2 feet. This guy had never walked in the book of Acts. Amen? The lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. By the way, it's a good devotional guide if you ever want one, Streams in the Desert. And on it goes. These were prophecies of what would happen. Now listen, you and I are blind before we get saved. John Newton said, I once was blind, but now I what? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine through unto them. We're deaf spiritually. We're deaf spiritually. When we get saved, we get a new nature. That new nature now can really hear God. We really can't speak as we should. We really don't know. We really don't know what to speak. We really can't speak for God. And you know what? We are cripples. We're fallen. We're cripples and we can't get up. Adam didn't fall and then didn't get back up on his own. God had to reach down and pull him up. Amen? We're fallen. So it's tremendous object lessons. So as we look at this tonight, go ahead and go to chapter 7 of the Gospel of Mark. And let's just pick right up. And notice these miracles. Notice the variety in them. We're talking about, behold my servant. We're looking at this amazing person who is so high, Psalm 113 says, that he has to humble himself to look at the heavens and to look at the earth. And he came all the way down that spiral staircase of great compassion and love, right down and reached to the lowest person, the love of God. Amen. What a song. Reaches to the lowest. You heard that saying, he can save the uttermost, even the guttermost. I mean, there was nobody that he wouldn't reach down. I like that song when he reached down his hand for what? For me. I was lost and undone without God and his son. Amen. I enjoyed the special in song. It's great when somebody sings a song and they know who they're singing about. And I enjoyed the Green Hornet theme in that firing line song. So you know who the Green Hornet was, but I used to listen to the radio, the old radio shows. All right, look at Mark chapter 7. You realize where you are now? You're no longer on the highway. You're at church. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for this time in your word. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to make good use of the time that's in front of us and help us just to lose all the distractions and concerns and matters out in the world right now that we left and we're going to go to tomorrow. Let's just not worry about those for a few minutes. And allow us to come under the ministration of the Spirit of God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at Mark chapter 7. Look at verse number 24. I like this one very well. And if you went home and read about Jairus and about the woman and all that goes on there, you saw that Jesus could heal over a distance. Well, look at this. This is interesting. The first few times you read this, until you kind of really cross-reference, you kind of think, well, it's the Lord. And this is why I told you it's so important to realize he did it to illustrate truth. He did it to teach. Boy, he's teaching here. He did the miracles to prove that he was Messiah, to prove that he was God. He did the miracles to draw a crowd. He did the miracles out of compassion. There's nobody as loving as God. And when you first read this, you kind of think he's being hateful. You think he's kind of being mean. One thing you have to always remember, and the Bible comes out and says this several times. I wonder sometimes where people get some of their ideas about God and about God in the flesh, about Christ. It's amazing how people are so quick to limit him. You can't limit God. The Bible says that in his body dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God told Solomon, you can't contain me in a temple. The whole universe can't contain me. And people got this idea that Jesus gave up his deity or gave up the use of his deity. That is so silly. The Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are in constant, continual communion. There's an essential oneness to the Godhead. They must all fully be functional at any one time. He can't stop being God. He can't stop carrying out the things of God. He's holding the universe together. Amen? You can't break a chunk of the triune God off and put it on static. He knows what he's doing. He knows what's in the hearts of men, the Bible says. He knew what people were thinking. So when you forget that, you think, well, why's Jesus doing this? Jesus is going to pull out of this woman an amazing, amazing statement that's a rebuke to the Jews that are with him. Because they've been flooded with light. And sometimes, as we're going to see in a little bit, they didn't see what Gentiles saw. Okay, look at this. And let me just say something tonight. Don't sit back there and think that the Holy Spirit of God can't give you something wonderful out of the Scriptures because you haven't been to Bible college. Man, I had a sister share with me last night. It's fantastic. It's still on my mind. I love the stories about the Sea of Galilee, Peter's Sea of Galilee. Peter had five major experiences in the Sea of Galilee in the Bible. And I love those stories. And I had to discipline myself. When I was preaching four or five times a week as a pastor, I had to be careful I didn't preach to those about every month. I love those stories. And she came up to me last night and said something I never thought about. I thought, man, that's good. I told Brother Croft about last night. She came up to me. She said, you know what I like about that story where Jesus calmed the sea? She said, he rebuked the wind and he rebuked the waves. Then he rebuked the disciples. She said, instead of rebuking them first and then rebuking the waves and the wind, and she said, we are so prone when we step into a situation like children playing and doing something wrong. They want us to fix something. Well, we rebuke the kids. Well, you're the one that broke the toy. Well, you're the one that did this. You will do that. Now, I'll fix it for you. But what did Jesus do? He stopped the wind. Then he stopped the waves. Then he turned and addressed them. That's pretty neat. I just jumped. I bet I've preached at least 100 sermons out there, and that never crossed my mind. I'm glad I came to this conference. It was great. And I thought to myself, and I started seeing myself, my kids, and I started thinking how many times I've jumped on this. Okay, now I've told you not to do that, and I've told you this, and I've told you that. I'll take care of it. I'll fix it. Isn't it neat for him to calm the whole thing down and then turn to them? Isn't that a neat insight? Boy, that's amazing. Well, look at this woman here, and look what she sees. And from thence he arose. Now, they're up in what we would think of today as Lebanon. Lebanon, right next door to Syria. It's basically being controlled by Syria right now. It's old Phoenicia. Tyre and Sidon were the two major cities. And they're up north in that area. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, way up north along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be what? That is such a Mark-like statement. Things just keep exploding off the pages in Mark. It just keep popping off there. He couldn't be hid. It's just these terse, spectacular statements. I mean, they capture your imagination. Now look at this. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a what? Greek. She had come under Greek influence, Greek culture. She had absorbed that way of life. She was a Syrophoenician by nation. Remember, Greece had spread around across the Mediterranean and pushed their culture everywhere and had colored the areas they were around. But she's a Gentile. That's the point. She's up and removed from Israel. She has not had the exposure to Jesus so many people have had. She's heard enough about him to come to him and want help. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Oh, she had a strong passion. This is her daughter. I mean, just stop and think. You know how that feels. Just, by the way, when you read the Bible, stop a second and get the human element. This is not just black ink on white paper or red ink on white paper, depending who's talking. I mean, stop and get the human element. I could tell you several stories about myself as a father. Just times where it was tough. your children get into a certain situation. But Jesus said unto her, now watch. Let the children first be filled, for it's not meet, it's not fit, it's not appropriate to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. Ouch. Oh, ouch. Now, if you say ouch, you're misunderstanding it. It sounds mean, doesn't it? In a sense, it sounds like he's saying, get away from me, you dog. We think immediately how the Gentiles are looked upon by the Jews as dogs, unclean. Why did he say this to her? Her daughter is demon-possessed. She shows reverence. She bows down. She says, Lord, please, please help me with my daughter. By the way, if you cross-reference it, she actually called him Son of David. She's got great insight. By the way, where do you get that insight? The Holy Spirit of God. And when you got saved, you got an unction. Hey, by the way, we're Baptists. We believe in soul competency. We believe that the Holy Spirit can show you things. He can guide you in all truth. You have an unction, John said. We believe in the separate and equal priesthood of all believers. I haven't got anything on you. I haven't got a thing on you. You're either in Christ or you're not. Amen? Well, Jesus said, let the children first be filled, for it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Wow. Man. Now, Jesus knew this was going to happen, and being God, but sometimes the Bible would say that Jesus would marvel just to hear it. I mean, I know my wife loves me, but I like to hear it. I mean, I love my little granddaughter comes up and hugs me. Granddad. I like to hear it. I mean, I know, but I, amen. Boy, this is amazing. You know, she said she spoke volumes. She's saying, just jump the point, is that your clock's spinning. She's saying, I know Israel has a favored position. I know they have a special rank, a special status with you. But I also know why you're blessing the Jew. And I know that your love for the Jew does not mean you don't have a love for the Gentile. I know they're a special instrument, I know they're a special tool. And I know that you came to reveal yourself to them at first in a major and primary way. By the way, God doesn't love the Jew more than you, but God had a controlled trophy, a controlled display. He had to separate them out. He had to pour himself on them so the world could see what he was like through them. You read the Old Testament, you'll see costly. Moses talked about treating the stranger right. When Solomon dedicated the temple, he prayed for the strangers to look for that. What about the Ruths and the Rahabs and so forth? Hey, what about Nineveh? You know, people misunderstand this thing. God raised up the Israel to be a testimony to the world. He even poured out the plagues that Egypt would know and Israel would get their head screwed back on straight after 400 years in Egypt. The whole world may know. It helped Rahab 40 years later. You see what I'm saying? And she has a perception here, and this is not just mental IQ here. This is a woman who is responding to whatever light she had, and she's getting more light. And she comes back with an amazing statement. And what she's saying here, hey, she said, you're right. But she said, you know what? And the picture here, we don't have time, we can cross-reference. The picture here is not of wild, carnivorous, wild dogs up there. It's little family dogs, little pet dogs. When I was a kid, there were certain, I don't know if I should tell this. Years ago, when I was early in the ministry, I told all kinds of stories. I had mothers coming to me saying, quit telling those stories. Our kids are going home and doing that. There were certain foods I didn't like meatloaf, other things. And we had a dog in the house, a little dog, one of my sister's dogs. And she would hang around, and many times when they weren't looking, I'd slip it down there and let her eat it. The idea here is of pet dogs or dogs that you are at least tolerating and you feed them under the table. In other words, they may not be your children, but you still care about them. Okay? By the way, there used to be a time in America when we cared more about people than we did animals. But anyway. Anyway, it says here, and she answered, said, yea, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. You and I are benefiting from what God did to the Jews. We are benefiting. This is a Jewish Bible. When a missionary goes to the field and ministers on the field, if he does the job right, he's not trying to Americanize them, he's going to the field with a message. And some of these liberal social engineers say we shouldn't go and reach these primitive people. No, they're decadent people. No such thing as primitive people. We started here and we're going down. Okay? We shouldn't go there. We ought to respect their cultures and so forth and whatever, that type of thing. And you shouldn't go there and force it down. Hey, we're not here to make Americans out of them. This didn't start in America. This came from Israel. Missionaries brought it to us. We're just going to the field telling them what God told the Jews. Don't get upset with us. Get upset with them. Amen? You'll be careful. Get your head screwed on straight. Missions is biblical. God came to Israel and told those apostles, that first church, go around the world. Absolutely key. And look at this. And she answered, and what he said in verse 29, for this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of what? He didn't even show up. He didn't walk over and rebuke the devil. Sometimes he'd rebuke the devil. He didn't go to the house. He didn't rebuke the devil. He just said, it's okay. Go your way. Now, he knew what she knew, and he knew how she would respond. He set that up so you and I could read it later. He set up for that crowd that day to show what a Gentile up north could understand. Wow. You know, a tender heart and a kind heart will get to Christ no matter what. It's amazing. Sometimes I said, I want to come to Christ, but this happened or that happened. Hey, when the Spirit of God is squeezing and the light's coming on, Katie bar the door. Amen? Amen. All right, there's a lot there, but just think about that. Go to chapter 7, verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee. By the way, when she got there in verse 30, the devil was gone, just like Jesus said. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Now, I had a speech defect issue growing up. When I started kindergarten, I couldn't say ours. I couldn't say my last name. I said Stewart. My name was Jonathan Stewart. I couldn't say French fries. I say French fries. And I remember to this day when I went to kindergarten, I had to go see a speech therapist. I can still see her face. I had to get real close. I had to watch her form R's. I had to do the exercise. I had to look at her mouth close up, and I had to copy what she was doing. I had to practice, pretty sharp kid. But I applied that first year, semester, whatever they call it back then, I guess fall, I got it. And I was able to say Stewart. Still can. I was able to say French fries, and my sister used to always love me. She said, you want some French fries? I want some French fries. But anyway, this wasn't therapy. This wasn't teaching him. Look what happened here. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. Now, I wouldn't want most people to do that, but I wouldn't mind the Lord doing it, would you? He's communicating, at least he's communicating, that this power is invested in him. I am imparting to you, it is coming from me. I'm making sure you understand that it's me doing this. This is not an outside power that I've tapped into. This is not some hocus pocus and not Beelzebub, not the devil. I am doing this. I am imparting to you this. Some people think when he made eyeballs, split them on the ground and formed eyeballs, he's going back to Genesis when he formed Adam, claiming to be that creator. These things are not without accident. These things are for a purpose, and they're recorded for a purpose. And looking up to heaven, and he touched his tongue, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Mark gives you the Aramaic and then translates it for you. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake what? He didn't say French fries anymore. He said, French fries! What's your name? Jonathan Stewart! And he charged that they should tell no man and so forth. Look at verse 37. And the people around there, they were excited, they published it abroad, and they were beyond measure what? Turned to stone. They were turned to stone.
Some people say, the King James Bible, it's got words in it like a stonied. I don't know about those words. What's the word of stonied? I don't know.
What a wonderful word. I have been so astonished at times that I turned to stone. I went, what? A stone, astonished. I turned to stone. They were so shocked, they were just going, Amen? It's a great word. It's a wonderful word picture. Quit letting them play with your language. It's fantastic stuff. He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the what? Now, again, these are great stories. But when you go back to the Old Testament and see ahead of time that God said this was going to happen and the Messiah was going to do this, and these are physical object lessons of what happens to you and I when we get saved. I don't know how long I sat in the church and it just bounced off me. It's like I was deaf. Why do people come to church week after week and hear the gospel and don't get saved? Bing, bing. It's like they can't hear it. Amen? They can't see it. And lo and behold, one day you're preaching and it's like, whoa, wow. And all of a sudden, God opens up their unrighteousness. God shows them who Christ is and what He was doing. And I mean, it's like lights come on. Amen? That's what the Bible describes in 2 Corinthians 4. He compares that first day of creation, 2 Corinthians 4. Paul compares the first day of creation when he said, let there be light. Boom! There was light. Paul said, that's what happened when you got saved. Read it. Verse 6. The light came on. Man, what a graphic lesson. We are in darkness till we get saved. Amen. All right, now go to chapter 8. Chapter 8. You have the feeding of the multitude. Wonderful story. And after that, Jesus is talking about the leaven of the Pharisees in verses 14 and following. And come all the way down to verse number 22. Now, this is another really neat miracle. And the context is so important. Remember, these apostles, they're coming along. They're growing. They're developing. They're maturing. Number one, boy, this is so important. Those of you that teach the little children here, you are so important. You see, the little children are not full of all types of misinformation. They're not dealing with issues out there yet. We get adults in here, and half the time while you're talking to them, they're worried about the job situation tomorrow. They're worried about this. They're worried about they got financial pressures. They got this issue. They got issue. And they've got misconceptions in their head. They've gotten thoughts in their head that aren't accurate. These little kids, God gave them to us so impressionable. And these children, what a great thing it is to grow up in a good church and be taught properly about God from the time you're born. Amen? Oh, get your kids in Sunday school. Get your grandkids in Sunday school. Keep them in Sunday school. Pray for your Sunday school teachers. Encourage your Sunday school teachers. The people that teach these children is so very important. Paul told Timothy, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. A child properly taught and trained, that child matures and develops. Suddenly, when that child's old enough to comprehend by the power of the Holy Spirit, bang, that child can get saved at an early age. Well, the apostles had absorbed a lot of misconceptions of God, a lot of Phariseeism, a lot of Sadduceeism, a lot of other isms out there, and they're having to get their head straightened up and straightened back on, and they're not seeing everything yet. It's not all clear. And let's don't be too hard on them. I mean, we got the whole thing packaged for us. Can you imagine just following Jesus around all day, miracle after miracle, and teaching after teaching, and miracle after miracle? You think hearing me for 30 or 45 minutes, okay, 50. You think about hearing me, and then hearing this, 18 sermons, Jesus went about everywhere teaching. These apostles hearing sermons and seeing things happen and being told to do this and told to be doing that and told to be doing that. Sometimes they were just swimming. They were just spinning. They had absorbed all they could absorb day after day. And I mean, after a while, it all kind of glops together. And Christ would pull them aside and say, you know what's happened here? Do you know what we're doing? You and I have it all packaged. We have it all presented. We got all this great Pauline theology and all this great teaching. And we go back, it's so obvious. You got to put yourself in what it was like in those days. And these guys are trying to grow. Hold on just a second. Flip in your Bibles for a second over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Look at verse number 12. This is a wonderful passage. Here's another place you want to spend some time. You ought to spend a lot of time in John 14, 15, and 16. Read it over and over and over. Lewis Inchbinger used to say, before you teach a chapter, read it over as many times as there are verses. You got to try that sometimes. You're going to teach a chapter, you got to read over that many times. Just keep reading it. And concentrate. This doesn't just mean read it. It means think about it. Look at verse 12. Now, imagine being taught by Jesus himself. Look at verse 12, says of John 16. I have yet many things to what? Say unto you, but you cannot what? You can't bear them now. Now, if you read all chapter 14 through 16, he breaks it up several times. He's very precise there. What he goes on to say is, because we're not officially in the New Testament yet, because we're still transitioning from the Old Testament program to the New Testament program. The basis of the New Testament is being laid out. Christ is living. He's about to die. He's going to be buried. When Christ rose from the dead, the New Testament went into force immediately. Boom! That night they received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Their eyes were opened to understand things they'd never seen before. Go back and read the first night. Well, there's a lot of things he can't teach them yet because they're not getting it. The capacity is not there. Do you realize when you get saved, you're not in that situation? You're in the New Testament economy. The Holy Spirit's inside of you to live. He's coming in greater blessing than the New Testament. So go back now to Mark and look what's going on here. If we had time, you could read this whole chapter up to this point, but you'll see it after this miracle. Verse 22, Mark chapter 8. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Did you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. That's not bad. Not bad. You're totally blind. You can't see a thing. He touches you, and you can see pretty good. You need glasses, but you can see pretty good. When I was 15 years old, I was about ready to get my what we call the permit. You could drive as an adult in the front seat. And it'd be like 3 or 4 months before I was 16, and I had a brand new 1958 Chevrolet Impala. It was a 1973, but it was a 58. It was new to me. I was born in 58. I wanted a 58 Chevy, and I got one, $350. Two-door hardtop Impala. Don't get jealous. Don't get envious. The Lord's good. He'll give you something. But anyway, I love that car. It's what I always wanted, $350. Now they're worth a little more than that. But anyway, love that car. I went down to get my driver's license. I didn't know my eyesight had gradually faded. I didn't know. I thought chalk dust was a little fuzzy. I don't know how long it had been, but I didn't know the stars were real tight pinpoint. I wasn't as bad as Van Gogh, but I mean, I thought they were a little fuzzy. I didn't realize how gradually my eyesight had faded. I didn't realize it. I remember walking out of the glasses. Now, I was only going to wear them when I was driving, but and if I saw somebody, take them off. You know, those days you're so worried. And glasses back then weren't in like they are now. I mean, glasses kind of in. Back then, you didn't want to have glasses. But anyway, I remember I walked out of the doctor's office. I looked over, and I remember looking down at the grass, and I was amazed. You can see the blades of grass so just fine. I can almost see the texture in them. I remember looking at the sidewalks and seeing the grainy aspect of the sidewalks. I looked across the street, and you can see the leaves of the tree individually. I was surprised. That night, I looked up at the stars. I thought, wow, they're pinpoints of light. I went to school, and the chalkboard didn't look like what I thought it looked like. It was a different world. This guy can see men clumped together. He can't see distinctly, but he sees what happened. What's going on here? Christ has been doing so many miracles. I don't want to be blasphemous here, but I'm just making a point. Christ has done so much, he's kind of running low on power? No. What's going on here? Look at the next verse. And after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man what? Clearly. Now, why did Christ do that in two steps? Well, the first thing you should do when you come across like that is broaden the context. Read before it, read after it. And then you can go and start cross-referencing beyond that, but this will take care of it for you here. Remember, these are object lessons. The way they're written down, the way they're given to us, the details that are pointed out. And he went, sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any man in the town. And Jesus went out and his disciples to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? Now, if you read before this, you'll see he's dealing with them about spiritual truths, and they show some dullness. Go back and read about the leaven and so forth. Now he breaks up and says, whom do men say that I am? Okay, what is their perception? How do they see things? And look what he says here. And they answered, John the Baptist, and some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he said to them, but whom say ye that I am? Who do you see me as being? What is your perception? And Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. And he charged them they should tell no man of him. Look at verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. Stop there a second. Remember I told you the other day? These apostles have a hard time understanding how the Messiah, the fulfillment of the Passover, the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, all that glorious celebration, how the world can our Messiah come and be treated the way he's describing at the religious leaders' hands, ultimately the cross. How can that happen? They cannot see it the way we see it. You know this, you've heard it, but just to make the point again, we cannot understand the crucifixion. If you watch the movie Passion 10 times, you still don't get it. That was absolutely the most disrespectful and shameful and horrible thing you could possibly do. How in the world could you put the Messiah through that and him not completely wreck himself and wreck his reputation and wreck his following? How can you do that? How can you work out of that thing? They're still trying to put it together. Oh, they know he's got to die. He's the Lamb of God, but they've seen the Passover celebration. They couldn't see it in that context. It's so obvious to us. We're looking back. We've got all the information in front of us. We know it shows us what sin is and so forth. Look what Peter did. Peter took him and began to rebuke him. You don't think the passion was strong there? This is the guy that said, what manner of man is this? But boy, this stirs up. Oh, wait a minute. Don't you talk about that anymore. I don't want to hear that anymore. Can you imagine talking to the Lord like that? Peter just got mad. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of that passage because we're going to read it tomorrow. Don't read it. Don't read it ahead. Don't read it ahead. Well, here's what's going on. He is giving these guys an object lesson. They are starting to see. They're starting to get it. They're getting things in focus. They're no longer blind. But they still have a way to go. Now, he could have done it in 10 steps to make the point, but he did it in context. Mark wrote it down in context. And this is an object lesson that when we first get saved and we're trying to understand truth and we're trying to follow the things of Christ, we're trying to go forward, it takes a while to get there. None of us have arrived. We're all learning. We're all growing. These guys are in the middle of a transition. They're living on the bridge of going from the Old to the New Testament. And it's not all clear yet. I mean, you still got Acts 15 where you got to clarify salvation by grace through faith for Jew and Gentile. You got to have Paul later on rebuke Peter for getting up when some Jews were coming because he's eating with a bunch of Gentiles. It took these guys some time to get this thing clear. In other words, you're getting it, but you don't fully have it yet. Now, stop here just a second. He healed a blind guy. That blind guy went away happy. Man, I can see. It was nice when I could see better as trees walking. I was going to run down to the eye doctor and get some glasses, but I don't even need that now. Now I can see every man clearly. That was exciting. But God's doing something else. By the way, you know sometimes God waits to answer your prayer? Because if he waits a little longer, more people will be blessed. A.W. Tozer said, all God's acts are done in perfect wisdom. First for his own glory, then for the highest good of the greatest number for the longest period of time. Amen. Oh, God's always doing a whole handful of things at any moment. What an object lesson. You say, I don't know if I agree with that. Go back and read the context further and soak it up. Go to chapter 9. Chapter 9. Don't read ahead. Don't read verses 34 to 38. You'll rob. I won't even preach tomorrow now. I'll just come and shake hands. Look at chapter 9. Because, you see, we think seeing is just getting more biblical truth and piling up more facts. I'm all for that. There's some things about the tabernacle I still hope to understand this side of eternity. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Moses what the Lord taught him up there. I'd love to have Moses in for Bible conference for the tabernacle, wouldn't you? It'd take 40 days and 40 nights, but I'd be here. I'd just camp out. Could you imagine Moses teaching on the tabernacle? He'd teach us New Testament theologians something, wouldn't he? Look at chapter 9. Wonderful event here. We're getting very close to the crucifixion. Now, I told you Mark has so many miracles pumped in here. You know, after chapter 10, basically all you have is a resurrection miracle, per se, in recording. All those miracles we talked about, they're all squeezed in between chapters 1 and 9, 1 and 10. And I didn't say it quite right there tonight, but if he kept up that same number of miracles and had as many words as Luke and Matthew have, he'd have about 38 miracles in here. They're just stuffed in here. We're skipping some. But we're just about to the cross. Remember, the cross is something that these... Listen, they'd been with him for 3.5 years, and when he went to the cross and they crucified him, it blew their minds. Peter denied him 3 times. I mean, they're just, they can't sort this thing out. They had basically disbanded. Luke chapter 12 says that he had to go according to Old Testament prophecy, gather in the scattered sheep as a shepherd. It took him 40 days after the resurrection to take them further into truth. It's an amazing scene we're seeing here. Look at chapter 9. Why did he do this? Because he wants them to be able to remember later that he was laying down his life. He was allowing them to do that to him. He's going to show just how strong he really is, just who he really is, so later on they can look back. All the apostles died a martyr's death, and those that worked with them except for John, and John was threatened many times. What kept those guys going? What did Peter say? We have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we're eyewitnesses of his glory. Well, look at this. This is what he was talking about. Look at chapter 9. Look at verse 1. And he said unto them, verily I say to you that there will be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they've seen the kingdom of God come with power. Just to show you that if I wanted to, I could set the kingdom up. If I wanted to, we would have that promised messianic kingdom. I could do it right here. I'm just going to show you this real quick. Not because I need to do it. Not that Jesus is saying, well, you know, it's kind of starting to bother me. But I'm like, no. It's for their sake. Look at the next verse. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. What happened? When Jesus came, he did not lay aside his attributes. He did not lay aside the use of his attributes. He laid aside the continual display of his glory. You could bump into him and not know you'd bumped into God. He was always fully God. The Bible says in John, he's talking. He talks about how he's here on the earth. He's still in heaven. I mean, get rid of this idea. He's not God. This is God in the flesh. Veiled in flesh. The Godhead see. Charles Wesley. Sad when a Methodist got better theology than a Baptist than I know. Okay. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John. Look at verse 3. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow. As no fuller, a guy who cleans, bleaches, clean brushes, as no fuller on earth can what? Wipe them. The Ajax man couldn't do it this clean. One of the gospel writers says he was glistering. I told my church years ago, I said, that'd be a good name for a toothpaste. That night they brought me a tube of Amway toothpaste called Lister or something. I thought, well, okay, somebody already had the idea. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not, knew not what to say. They were so afraid. Hey, when you don't know what to say, don't say anything. I love that. Peter just says, well, let's build three tabernacles. We're in the kingdom. Let's build one for Elias, and one for Moses, and one for Christ. And Mark says he said that because he didn't know what to say. If you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Yeah, I love the human element there. Oh, Peter. And you come on down through here, and all of a sudden a voice says, this is my son. Hear ye him. The other two disappear. Tremendous story. Now, let me show you something. We looked at this the other night. Go to 2 Peter. Go all the way over across your Bible, 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, 2 Peter. That's what happens when you leave your Bible in the car and the sun gets to it and pages fall out. All right, you got to get out of that one. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at this. Let's pick it up again. Let's, for the second time, look at verse 14. Now, watch what he's going to say here. Now, let me preface it. So, Brother Stewart, you preface everything you say. You preface your prefaces. It's been a busy day. We're all going many directions. It does no good sitting here and just blabber. You've got to stop a second and realize what we're going to look at here. I'd love to go back. It's not possible, but I'd love to go back in a time machine and see some of these miracles. I'd love to go back and see creation. I'd love to go back and see the flood event. I'd love to go back and spend the night with Daniel in the den of lions. Wouldn't you? I don't know if I want to get that fiery furnace, but I wouldn't mind looking on. Wait a minute, though. The form of the fourth man was like the Son of God in there. I'd love to see some of these things. Wouldn't you? Man, I would. Let me ask you a question. If God came to you and said, I'm going to allow you to go back and spend 3 months in a time machine and you can spend 3 months watching Christ do miracles and like the apostles did, but you got to give up your Bible. Would you do it? You shouldn't. Let me show you why. Look at this. We look at them and think, boy, if I could just see what they saw. Well, look at verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me, moreover I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed, this is the late 60s A.D. We're in verse 16, 2 Peter 1. This is late 60s, 66, 67, 68 A.D. It's been about 35 years plus since Jesus was ascended up to heaven. And about 35 years later, Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. The constant, continual display of His greatness. Majestic sweetness sits on throne, enthroned upon the Savior's brow, the songwriter says. We saw that majesty constantly. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son. The Mount of Transfiguration. We read it a little bit. I just quoted it. And whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Now stop there. All the miracles He saw. The water turned to wine. 20,000 people fed. Calming the Sea of Galilee. Walking on the water. The waves whipping up. Raising Lazarus from the dead. Come out of there. Still wrapped up. Alive. He'd been dead 4 days. They unwrap Him. Boy, He was a walking miracle. What was the one miracle that Peter calls attention to? Of all the miracles, he said, let me tell you something. We saw Him transformed. We saw Him like Moses must have seen Him on Mount Sinai. Remember Moses came down glowing for 40 days? Remember that? We saw Him and we heard the voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son. Wow. Now think about that a minute. 35 years later, he has seen a lot of things and he saw miracles that we weren't even told about. And this one jumps off the page. And he says, we were eyewitnesses. Now look at the next verse. Now this is why you have a Bible conference. This is why you have a Bible conference. Because we take the granted for granted. Familiarity sets in. I've probably got 30 or 40 Bibles. I do. I've got study Bibles. I've got all kinds of Bibles. Why? I love it. I want to study. I want to learn it. I want other men to teach me. Do you know what is more significant than seeing the miracles? If you go back in time and before guys on the mountain, Peter, James, and John, and you saw this happen, look what it says in the next verse. Peter. And it's not just Peter's opinion, by the way. That's pretty weighty. He's writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But, look what he says here. When we were at the Holy Mount, we have also a glorious word of prophecy. We have something almost equal. No. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. God's word given to us. Whereunto you do well that you take heed. And since light is the context, and since God's word gives light, the interest of thy words giveth light. You do well as you take heed. And by the way, why wait till you're 21? Why wait till you're 15? Why not take heed when you're 5 and 6 and 7 years old? Amen? I mean, a kid knows how to get excited about a bicycle. He knows how to get excited about this. He knows how to get excited about that. I used to beg for a certain bicycle. And usually, you didn't get what you... we had brothers and sisters, and money wasn't rolling everywhere, and most of the time it was no. One Saturday morning, it was raining outside, and my dad was down in the basement. I didn't know what he was doing. I was just glad I wasn't getting in trouble for something I left out down in the basement. All of a sudden, my dad said, John,
Come downstairs right now.
I went, oh man, did I leave that Dremel out? Did I leave that little drill out? Did I leave this out? Did I leave that? What did I do? I come down the stairs, and there's this purple five-speed Stingray. Now, that may not be cool now, but boy, it was cool then, boy. I was about maybe 10. I wanted that thing. I didn't have a monster bar, but it had a five-foot sissy bar. There wasn't anything sissy about it either, but the preacher son outdid me later. He had a monster bar. It was 6 feet long. But mine was 5 feet long, banana seat, five. Oh, man, it was cool. I couldn't believe it. I mean, for every 100 times, Dad would say no. Occasionally, he'd say yes. I had wanted a bicycle before that. He wouldn't do it. Mom, I bought me a $15 Paperboy special bike, you know, 26-inch. Little red bicycles we call Paperboy special. They're out of style when I got it, but it was a bike. A few years later, I got this bike. I couldn't believe it. You know where I spotted it? I spotted it in the magazine. My dad sold cars. He got points for selling cars. He piled up coupons. I was going through that magazine one day looking at coupons, and I counted his coupons. He had enough to get that bike. And being unselfish, I said, Dad, you got just enough to get that bike. He said, Son, there's other people in this house besides you. I said, Well, I know, but look at that bike. I took heed to that bike. I took heed to that bike, and that bike became everything. And lo and behold, I kind of forgot about it. Because it takes a while for the slave to ship in. Wow. Look what it says here. Ye do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a what? Folks, it's dark out there. This thing's shining brighter than ever has before. Ye do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. You know what Paul told the church of Philippi? We need to hold forth the word of life. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, you're to shine forth this light with this thing. This church is like a lighthouse in this community. It gets better than that. Keep reading. As a light that shineth in a dark place, what's the sun do when it comes up in the morning? It shines in a dark place. And after a while, it's not very dark anymore. And it begins to come up and come up and come up. And he says, you keep taking heed unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn. And the day star, what's the day star? The sun's the day star. The object lesson is, as the sun comes up in the morning outwardly, someday Jesus Christ is going to come back. David said his return, the Messiah coming, is going to make the sun rising, 2 Samuel. He says it's going to come up like the sun. Psalm 19 says that Jesus Christ is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber like the sun arising. Malachi chapter 4 says that the second coming of Christ, the Son of Righteousness is going to rise with healing in his wings, his ray, his energy. We'd be dead without the sun, folks. We've got to have it. We wouldn't have life. That outward glory, that outward warmth, that outward light, that life the sun imparts unto us can arise in your hearts. The outward and the physical and the temporal of the Old Testament picture the inward, the spiritual, and the eternal of the New Testament. When you get in your Bible and you read it and you heed it and you meditate on it, it's like the sun starts rising in your heart. And the same glory, in a sense, that was manifested on the Mount of Transfiguration, you start seeing. When the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he's changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. So where'd you get that? 2 Corinthians 3:18. We beholding as in a mirror, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, we're changed into the same glory we're looking at, even as so by the Spirit of God. Amen? It's better to have a Bible to tell you about those miracles and to have the theology that interprets them than it would be to actually see it. Wow. Have we got something here? We have really got something here. Let's bow our heads. Father, tonight we just want to pause for a moment, just quietly. And Lord, we're busy, we're tired, and our minds really soak up so much. And sometimes we've heard these things before, but we need to hear them again. Like Jesus said, let these sayings sink down into your ears. And Lord, I'm not just trying to shout it. I'm not just trying to emotionally launch the fact that the Bible's a wonderful book. We're giving it context. We're getting into how the Bible presents itself And Jesus was a walking Bible. He was a walking revelation of God. He was the Word. He was the collective thought of God. He was the express image constantly on display. And He's not here now, literally, in a bodily form, but He left us the Bible. And some people had caught the glory of it, and they gave their life so we would have a copy of it. They gave their life to translate it. They gave their life for it to be distributed. All kinds of businessmen risking their life to distribute those Bibles that Tyndale and others were translating across Europe. Where would we be tonight in this country without this book? Where would this church be? Where would our homes be? I pray that we take heed unto this more sure word of prophecy. The Bible conference, above everything, is to tell us, thank God we've got a church where the Bible is not just prominent, not just primary, but it's preeminent because God, Christ, is preeminent. Lord, give us a love for the Bible. Speak to these young people. What an exciting thing for a Jonah. For a Jonah to turn around and get right with God and to come back. But God, how exciting it is for a young Daniel, for a young Josiah, for a John Mark at an early age, or a Timothy. For a Timothy. There's Timothys in this church tonight. Lord, I pray that You get them excited as a young boy, as a young girl. Give this church an even greater excitement. And may, we know the pastor, we know his heart, we know he never wants to leave it, and I pray that it'll always be his heart. May this church be dedicated to the Bible like no other church, and getting it out and taking it in. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.